Good morning, everyone. Marie just reminded me that for all the previous members called Mountain View Church, we do need to have an AGM to wrap up our affairs as the merger progresses. And so we're going to be doing that the 22nd of October, straight after the church service. If you can just remember that date, 22nd of October. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And this morning we're carrying on with our series on the questions of Jesus. And the questions that we're looking at this morning are three questions that Jesus asks his disciples rapidly all in a row. He just asks three questions without stopping. And the first question is about the goodness of God. The second question is about entitlement. And the third question is a question about gratitude. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. We didn't have it where we grew up in Africa. It's not a thing. And so we came here and started, we were exposed to Thanksgiving, and it's become one of our favorite holidays. Although, there is something I need to confess. And when I confess this, I understand. If you kick me off of social media, if when you see me in Savon, if you pretend you don't know me and walk away, I understand that completely, but this is my confession. I hate turkey. It's pretty awful. Firstly, they're the dumbest animals ever. Like, you want to go hunting? They'll come and stick their heads in your shotgun. They taste like a form of chicken that's been marinated in gasoline. So I don't get turkey. I really, really don't. And everyone who says they like turkey, and I've seen this in my own family, my wife will go, oh, I love turkey. And then she smothers it in about a liter of cranberry sauce. So I know what's happening. Those of you who say you like turkey, you're lying because you disguise the taste with cranberry sauce. I know what you're doing. But still, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite celebrations. It's not just another stat holiday. Rather, it's a deeply moving time of year. It's an opportunity for us to express gratitude to our Heavenly Father for all that He's done for us. It's an opportunity to express gratitude to God for our spiritual as well as our physical blessings. So let's read Luke 17. Starting from verse 11, Luke 17 from verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Our Father, as we come together this morning, as we remind ourselves tomorrow, the day of Thanksgiving, that we have so much to thank you for. We have so much to be grateful for. You've blessed us in the spiritual realms as well as the physical. Father, we want to express gratitude and thanksgiving to you this morning. And we want to thank you for all that we have. I want you accept our thanks and gratitude this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the first question that Jesus asks points to the goodness of God to all people everywhere. Look at the question. Jesus' first question is, were not all 10 cleansed? Were not all 10 cleansed? Now this is important because one of those 10 was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were hated, despised, detested, loathed, avoided by the Jewish people. By asking this question, were not all 10 cleansed? Jesus is reminding us that not only is God good, but that his goodness extends to all people everywhere, even to those who we think are beyond, who are outside of, who are undeserving of the goodness of God. By asking this question, weren't all 10 cleansed? Jesus wants us to see that God's goodness is for all people, even the undeserving. Luke describes a short interaction between Jesus and the Samaritans, a short time before the healing of the lepers. And Jesus is in Samaria, and he sends some messengers ahead. And Luke tells us that Jesus sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus. And so the Samaritans refused to welcome Jesus. They refused to entertain him, to have them with him. And so we have this interaction a little while before Jesus heals the lepers, where the Samaritans are pretty nasty to Jesus. They don't want to help him. And then suddenly we have these 10 lepers, one of which is a Samaritan. If I'm Jesus, I'm like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, oh, Samaritan, tough buddy. Sorry for you. You kicked me out of your village. Well, everyone's healed but you. If anyone was undeserving in the 10, it's the Samaritan. And Jesus heals him. Were not all 10 healed? You see, God's goodness extends to all. And this is the constant message of Scripture. David sings, the Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Again, David says, oh Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Jesus himself says, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father God in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is good to all. God is good to all. God's mercy is for all. God's grace is for all. Your status does not matter when it comes to the goodness and grace of God. You could be rich or poor, healthy or sick, male or female, a child. You could be of a different race. God's goodness is for every single one of us. There were 10 lepers living in rejection because of their disease. And Jesus had mercy on all of them. Not some of them, all of them. Our reading today starts with a very important statement, and it's one that's really easy to forget. And that statement we find right at the start of the reading for today. And as I said, it seems unimportant. It seems like just a statement, but it is so so important. So if we look at this passage starts with, and now Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And this is such an important statement. On his way to Jerusalem. The Gospels talk about a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. The Gospels talk about a point of no return. They talk about Jesus heading to Jerusalem as being this point from which you cannot go back. You've made the step and there's no backing down. Have you ever reached a point of no return in your own life? A point at which you realize you cannot come back from? About a million years ago, I was studying at a university in South Africa in a city called Gqeberha. And Gqeberha has this beautiful beach. And they built this beautiful pier that goes out way into the water. Do we say the word pier? Okay. So this beautiful pier that goes into the water. And you can't see it from this angle, but the top of the pier right at the end is about 40 feet off the water, above the water. Now, I have a ridiculous and irrational fear of heights. I am petrified of heights. And so, this is about 1990, 1991, where my girlfriend at the time and I were walking on this pier, and I was telling her how afraid of heights I am, and she said, "Why don't you just climb the railing and look over the edge and face your fears?" And I thought it was the dumbest idea ever. But she was a pretty girl and my hormones told me to climb up onto the railing. So what any hot-blooded male would do in the presence of a pretty girl is I climbed up and I stood on the railing and I looked at the 40 feet down. And I decided, I must just get off the railing. And so I turned to get off. And there was a tour group that had made its way right up to where I was standing. And they all thought I was going to jump. And so there were cameras everywhere. And now I'm standing with this point of no return. I can't get down because this pretty girl is going to think I'm a coward for the rest of the time I know her. There's 30 people with cameras. Imagine what they're going to take photos of if I can get down. And at this point of no return, I jumped. The fall wasn't the problem. It was hitting the water from 40 feet that hurt so much. And to be honest, I screamed like a toddler the whole way down. But you have that point of no return where you cannot go back. And the Gospels tell us that this, Jesus saying, "I'm off to Jerusalem," is the turning point in his ministry. His determination to go to Jerusalem is his point of no return. For example, Luke puts it this way. Luke says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Matthew's account is similar. Matthew says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." And this is important. This moment of no return is important because of what Jesus is going to accomplish when he gets to Jerusalem. In all of Scripture, there is one verse that I would say is arguably the most well-known scripture in the Bible. Anyone want to guess what they think it is? John 3:16, right? John 3:16. That is arguably the most well-known verse. And that verse is the ultimate expression of the goodness and the love that God has for all people. That one verse is an encouragement even for those who feel hated and outcast. That one verse is an encouragement for those who are despised by the world around us. That one verse gives hope even to the outcast, even to those who consume from society and never give back. And that verse, John 3:16. And in John 3:16, the John disciple reminds us of the love and goodness of God for all people. John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Matt did a sermon on John 3:16. If you haven't listened to it, you really need to. You really need to. So I'm not going to expand on John 3:16, but there are three words that I just want to draw our attention to as we remember this passage and can recite it in our sleep. And the first word is the word loved. For God so loved. And it's that word you've probably heard, the Greek word agape. Anybody not heard that word? Okay, everybody knows that word. It means perfect love. And so we're told that God had perfect love for the world. And the word world is the Greek word cosmos. Can you guess what English word we get from it? Cosmos. And the third word is the Greek word pas, which means everyone, everybody without exception. For God so loved the world. So Jesus' first question is about the goodness of God. The second question is one of entitlement. Jesus asks, "Where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? They were also healed. God bless them. They too experienced the goodness of God. So why didn't they come back? Why weren't they thankful?" See, the nine Jewish now healed lepers didn't return because if we look at Jewish theology, they thought that they were entitled to be healed. They were Jews. They were the chosen people of God. They went worshiped the one and only Yahweh. And one of the names of God was the name Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. And because they worshiped Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals, they didn't understand that that name described the nature of God. Rather, like many Jews at the time, they thought that because one of God's name was Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals, their thinking was, that's his job. That's in his job description. He's the God who heals, so he better do what the name says. They saw Yahweh Rapha as what God had to do, not who God was. There's a grave warning, and I apply this to my life often because I have to. What about us? I think we can be no different to the Jewish lepers who never returned to give gratitude to God. God has been so good to us. He has showered his blessing on us. But sadly, after we have received blessing upon blessing upon blessing, somewhere on the line, we've reached the point that we feel like we're entitled to what God gives us, that we deserve them, that we earn them, that we are worthy of his goodness. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you were very, very worried about catching Mycobacterium leprae, the bacteria that causes leprosy? When was the last time you were stopped at the entrance to Chilliwack and you were told you cannot come into the city? You're not allowed in the city. Stay away. When was the last time you had to walk around shouting, unclean, unclean? When was the last time you had to beg for food because nobody would touch a leper? When was the last time you were that desperate? But it's not just the absence of leprosy here in Canada that we could be thankful for. God has blessed us to live in this great country. And I get this. I get that if I sold my house, I'd get about 2 gallons of gas for it. Okay, I get that. I get that the cost of living is so high that I would have to sell Danny to buy a tomato. I get that. But in spite of that, Canada is an amazing place to live. One of the most comprehensive economic and lifestyle equations is an equation called the Numbeo's Quality of Life Index. And in this equation, 8 indices are inputted into a computer that works out who's the best or where's the best place to live in. And so these 8 indices are purchasing power, safety, healthcare, cost of living, property price to income ratio, traffic, commute time, pollution, climate. Do you want to know where Canada ranked in 2021? Anyone? Number 1. Number 1. God has been so, so good to us. And because our Heavenly Father has been so, so good to us, gratitude and thanksgiving should be common, but they're not. God has been so, so good to us that entitlement should be rare, but it isn't. As a pastor, I've had the privilege to visit with churches all over the world. And my experience is this. There's an inverse correlation between the blessings one has and the amount of gratitude and thanksgiving that is shown in response. And my experience of visiting all these churches throughout the world is that the more blessing that Christians have, the less thankful they are. As blessings go up, gratitude comes down. This is my experience. I've met with secret churches in Asia, churches that meet in secret because it may cost them their lives. Churches in Asia where when they finally manage to get a Bible, do you want to know what they do with it? This broke my heart. When they get a Bible, they tear all the pages out. They tear the pages out. You know why? Because it's better for those Christians meeting in secret to have one page than to have no page at all. Can you imagine if you went home today and your only scripture you had was a page from the Bible? I've met with persecuted churches in Greece where, believe it or not, the official Orthodox church still arrests pastors for preaching the gospel. They're arrested for handing out Bibles. I've met with poor churches in Africa, churches whose property consists of abandoned shipping containers. I've met with popular churches in England, churches that have produced some of the well-known Christian literature that we know today. I've met with prosperous churches in North America, churches whose annual budget is around $50 million. And my experience is this: as blessings increase, gratitude and thankfulness decrease. And somewhere in the middle, the low level of gratitude and thankfulness turns into entitlement. What happens then is that the more we have, the more we want. Think about our friends to the south, and I'm not picking on any Americans. But the day after Thanksgiving, the day after families have shown their gratitude to God, the day after people have shown their thanks to the Almighty, what happens the day after? Black Friday. I want more. I don't want what I was grateful for yesterday. Give me more. Do you know on Black Friday, roughly 180 million people shop? And on Black Friday, stores on average make about $54.2 billion. Solomon puts it this way. Solomon says, no matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we yearn, we are not content. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. The more we have, the more we want. The more we have, the more we think we're entitled to. So Jesus' first question was a question about the goodness of God. Jesus' second question was a question of entitlement. And Jesus' third question is a question about expressing gratitude. Jesus asks, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And this word foreigner is an unusual word. It's unusual because there was a Greek word, or still is a Greek word, to refer to a foreigner. And that Greek word is the word xenos. It's where we get the word xenophobia from. And that word is used at least 11 or 12 times in the scriptures. But Jesus uses a word that's only used once in the scriptures. Now, it's the word elogenes, and we know what it means from writings outside of scripture. And from writings outside of scripture, we know that it's a term of contempt. It's an insult. It's a term of disgust. Now, this begs the question. Is Jesus insulting the Samaritan leper? Is he getting him back for the time when the Samaritans wouldn't help him? No. Rather, Jesus is expressing his frustration that only one man returned to express gratitude, and he was a despised foreigner. Jesus is essentially saying, God has shown you goodness. God has healed you. And in return, you haven't even bothered to show gratitude. On the other hand, Jesus is pointing out, he's saying, that man that you despise, that outcast, that outsider, that unwelcome piece of trash, he showed gratitude to God. You should be ashamed of yourselves. What about us? We should be grateful for one simple reason. One simple reason. And that's simply because the Bible commands us to. And that should be enough. David sings, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Paul says to the Christians in Philippi, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And Paul to the Christians in Colossae, modern-day Turkey, he writes, since then, just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We should always be grateful to our Heavenly Father for his goodness. We have so much to be grateful for. And so we must be intentional and deliberate and purposeful about expressing gratitude. But there are two stages in our lives where we, intentionally or not, purposefully or not, but two places in our lives where we get to a place where we stop expressing gratitude to our good, good Father because of our circumstances. And the first stage is when life is tough, when life is hard. When we're in those stages, it is important for us to take stock of our blessings, because in those situations, guess what? You don't see them. You fail to recognize them. They're in the background and you don't even know they're there. And so when life is hard, that's when you need to take stock. That's when you need to run through your list of blessings so that you can see how much you have to be thankful for. Johnson Oatman, and as I read this line from these lines from his song, you'll know it well. Jason Oatman in 1897 wrote this. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings. The second stage of life, where we get to a place where we fail to express gratitude to our God, is a dangerous and deceitful place. It is dangerous and it is deceitful. And that is when we are blessed in abundance, when we have too much, when we have too much, when we have far more than we need. And again, my experience again is when people are in this stage of abundance and plenty, that is when their expression of gratitude drops off, it decreases. And the reason our gratitude to God decreases in this stage is because we have deluded ourselves and we have given credit not to God, but to ourselves. We have looked at everything we have and we have deluded ourselves into thinking, I have this because of me. And the Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. We must remember that we are blessed not because of us or ourselves, not because of what we have done, despite what we think. In spite of what we tell ourselves, our blessings come from God. As a pastor, whenever I'm speaking with someone about gratitude and the importance of thanksgiving, I hear it too much, to be honest. I hear this: I'm wealthy because I worked for it. I have what I have because I've worked hard. If somebody wants what I have, they must work for it. They must put in the effort that I put in. But this is actually a ridiculous statement, and it's a statement filled with pride and arrogance. When someone says, I have worked hard, I have earned this, I have put in the effort, to that person, do you honestly think that a child born in southern Sudan has had the same opportunities as you? When we think we have what we have because we've worked hard for it, it's a ridiculous statement, and it's filled with pride and arrogance. President Abraham Lincoln recognize this idea that when we become prosperous, that we look at ourselves. And so on the 30th of March, 1863, good old Abe declared a day of national humiliation, fasting and prayer. And in this declaration, there's a paragraph that says this: we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. Profound statement, right? Well, guess what? Before Abe Lincoln penned those words, God said the same thing. God says this in Deuteronomy to his people. He says this: when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, When your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. I want to leave you with one final thought, and it's this. The final thought I want you to take away is this. We are always expressing gratitude. Always. I'm going to say it on this side of the room as well. We are always expressing gratitude. Always. Whether we know it or not, we are always expressing gratitude. And sometimes that gratitude that we express is to the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we express gratitude to the Holy Spirit, but because we're always expressing gratitude, there is a time when we give gratitude to the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. We are always expressing gratitude. So I encourage you, as you spend Thanksgiving with your family tomorrow, to express gratitude to the Holy Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what? I want to give you an opportunity now to express gratitude to God. I want to give you that opportunity. And so what we have here is this board with a cross on. We also have four leaves because it's fall. And we want you to, when you feel you want to express gratitude, Menno and the team are going to come up and just play quietly. But when you feel that there is something that you want to thank God for, I want to encourage you to come up. There's pens. There's also, you can scratch on these. There's little wooden sticky things. And there's thumbtacks. And I want to encourage you, whatever you are grateful for, come on up, write it down, and put it on anywhere, the cross or the wood behind the cross. Father, as we start to wrap up this service, we just ask that now at Thanksgiving, today, tomorrow, but also in the coming days and coming weeks, that we have this clarity of our minds and our hearts, realizing that everything we have, every good and perfect gift that comes down from the heavens is from you. Everything we have, Father, everything we have is from you. So won't you express our gratitude and our thanksgiving right now as we express that to you. Amen.